Alright, so we don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to get right to it. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up on where Josh left off. And we know that we have been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we will be at verse 13, and we're actually going to go through just a few verses, 13 through 16. And so I will read out of, my version's a little different than Josh's, so forgive me. I am reading in the NASB. So from verse 13 it says, "For this reason we have also constantly thanked God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in who you believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They were not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Alright, so, as you know that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and he was trying to encourage the Thessalonians. And two weeks ago, we actually went through the first part of the chapter, 1 through 12, when we talked about how Paul was telling them to recall all the things that happened in their past so they can do God's will in the present. But today, Paul starts stating to the Thessalonians something a little bit different. And he's saying that, you know, Thessalonians, as you have embraced the Word of God, you see change in your life, but you also see suffering happen as well. So we got this little, you know, sweet and sour thing going on. Don't worry about it. And we see this little sweet and sour thing going on. And for us, we realize that we as a church, when we embrace the Word of God, we might see change, we will see change in our life, but we'll also see suffering. So why don't we start off and we go back to verse 13. And so we see Paul saying, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accept it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its works in who you believe." And so Paul is simply stating, first, when we accept the word of God, we see change in our life. When we accept the Word of God, we see change in our life. And it's just pretty amazing. Because, I mean, you see these Thessalonians, they're living their lives and they're worshiping idols and they're doing their own thing. But when the Word of God came, they go, "All right, we understand that this is not Word of men. This is not something Paul made up. But this is something that actually God said. This is actually God's Word." And they accepted it. And when they accepted it, they saw a change in their life. Things started changing. And Paul was going around, he went to different places, and a lot of people actually rejected him. You know, he went to Philippi, and it said in chapter 2, verse 1, and they pretty much kicked him out. They didn't want any part of what he was doing. But he just kept on going. And I realized that, you know, there's a lot of people out there in his time that didn't believe the Word of God. Well, that's the Word of God. They believed that it was man's Word. It was just men who made it up. I mean, Paul, he was just constantly struggling with this, and he just kept on pushing forward. And it reminded me of the Bay Area, it actually reminded me of today, where a lot of times the people around us, they might not think what we believe or the Bible we read or the scriptures we study is really God's Word. They think it's nothing more than just, you know, something men wrote. But we know ourselves that when we have accepted God's Word, truly as the Word of God, life changes. Things change in our life. And we start thinking things that we haven't thought before. We start dreaming things that we haven't dreamt before. Things in our lives that we used to not care about start bothering us because we know, wait a minute, this doesn't bring glory to God. There's something changing in us. So the question is, church, are we really changed by the Word of God? You know, have we truly accepted God's Word? And do we really believe God's Word brings about change in our life? And change for the better? And there's this quote that is really popular, and I'm just going to be straightforward. I hate this quote. And a lot of you probably love this quote. But I hate this quote because I'm going, I don't think this is what Scripture says. Now, I can understand where it comes from. So I'll give credence to that. But I think there's something fundamentally missing in this quote. So I'll read to you what the quote is. Right, it's from this man, St. Francis Assisi. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. And he was a Franciscan monk, if I believe. And he quotes, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." And I understand where he's coming from. But I always thought, I think about, what do you mean by "if necessary"? If necessary? I turn to Romans chapter 10, and Paul says, well, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what I realize is why we really like this quote, because sometimes we don't let the word of God change us before we start telling people about God's word. Because when we start letting the word of God change us first, we don't need to emphasize on this, you know, living the gospel, because the gospel already lives in us. And so when we start telling people, hey, God's word is powerful. Hey, there's this man named Jesus. People don't need to question us. They don't need to question who we are. They don't need to question what we say because we are already living God's word. But the question remains, do we really believe God's word changes lives? Because if the word of God really changes lives, we start telling people. And we'll be sharing God's word to people. And we'll be letting it change our own lives. But then Paul he shifts gears a little bit. And in verse 14, he says, "Before you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." So Paul is also saying that not only when you accept God's word, it brings change in your life, but if you follow God's word, you will have suffering come your way. Saying that if you follow God's word, it will bring suffering in your life. That's kind of weird for me. It really is. I'm like, well, what does it mean to suffer? What is this idea of suffering? A lot of you might feel like you're suffering right now. You know, you went to bed at 5 a.m., you have to wake up at 9 o'clock. You have to come to church and you're really tired. So I am suffering for God. I'm suffering for God for not sleeping in. Oh, woe is me, right? No, you just go to sleep earlier. That's not suffering. And then, you know, maybe like you stubbed your toe in the morning. Like, oh, the suffering, right? Well, what does it mean to suffer for God? Well, it means that when you are a Christian, suffering starts coming your way. And there's different types of suffering. There's some types of suffering that comes from sin. Sin in your own life. You know, you do something wrong, there's a consequence. You kill somebody, you probably go to jail. And you're suffering in jail. But that comes out of sin. But this type of suffering is coming out when you are obeying God, and you're doing God's word, then suffering comes. It's a completely different type of suffering. The question is, how do we deal with the suffering? It comes in all sorts of forms and fashions. And sometimes we might not give credit to the little things that happen. I remember when I was my first year in seminary, I couldn't sleep really well. I just could not sleep. And I was sharing with one of my friends, and I was like, yeah. He's like, how was your first semester? I'm like, I just can't sleep really well. He goes, oh, man, it sounds like... sounds like there's some spiritual things going on. I was like, what? And it's just sleep. But more and more I realized that sometimes Satan, when he comes after us, it's in the slightest of ways. It might be something as a lack of sleep. It might be something as close as a friend or a family. When we see that the church, when they start living this gospel, they start enduring hardships from their own countrymen, from their own people. And sometimes we might get that as well. But other times, the decisions we make when we feel convicted about something, when we read God's word, we might be called to make a decision. And that decision might bring about suffering. There's this man named Adoniram Judson. And a lot of people might not know who he is. He is the first missionary to Burma in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a Baptist missionary. He has a biography called The Golden Shore. So it details, you know, his conversion. It details when he was walking with God and how he was called into the missions. But there was something very, very interesting with this man. After he felt called to Burma, he met this woman. He met this woman named Anne, I forgot her name, her last name. Was it? I think it was like Hasseltoe? Doesn't matter. We'll just call her Anne. He met this woman named Anne. Fell in love with her the very day he met her. And a month later, he declared his intentions. And so, like how it was during the time of old, and also hopefully in our time, Judson writes or asks the father for permission, as it should be done. So he writes a letter to her father. And I want to read this letter to you. And it says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardship and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly..." Oh, wrong one. "Home. "And died for her and you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her? Savior from heathen sake, through her means from eternal woe and despair." Can you imagine, as the fathers out here, can you imagine if this young man comes to you and asks for your permission to marry your daughter, and he writes this to you? Can you imagine that? Or how about if you were Anne, and this man wants to marry you? But he's going, you know, his proposal is, "Do you want to come and die with me in India?" Right? That's pretty much his proposal. Or if you're Adoniram Hudson himself, or Judson himself, where he has this burden on his heart, and he could have easily cast it aside to remain comfortable, to remain safe. Surprisingly, her father said, it was Anne's choice. If Anne wanted to go, he gives his blessing. And Anne writes a letter to her friend, Lydia Kimball. And I want to read this to you. She goes, "I feel willing and accept, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affections and to relatives and friends, and go where God, in His providence, shall see fit to place me." See, sometimes when we follow God's word, suffering will come. The decisions we make directly correlates with suffering. And sometimes we are called to make some pretty heavy decisions in our life. And when that decision comes before you, the question remains, are you willing to suffer or accept the consequences of suffering to follow God's word. Because as Christians, we are called to follow God's word. And as Christians, we can be guaranteed that we'll suffer. It's a guarantee that we'll suffer. But I can promise you this. Obedience brings joy much sweeter than the pains of suffering. And so my prayer to you is not that the suffering you might be in right now ends quickly. Because I don't think that's what it is about. My prayer to the church is, you suffer well. Not that it ends, but during your suffering, you suffer well. But lastly, Paul says, you know, he first says that if you accept God's word, it will bring change in your life. If you follow God's word, it will bring suffering in your life. But if we reject God's word, it will bring God's judgment to our lives. And we read the last part, verse 15 and 16, it says, and he's talking about the Jewish people. So the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up a measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. And it sounds really kind of weird. It's like, is Paul anti-Semitic? And I'm like, what does Paul have against the Jewish people? But Paul himself is a Jew. Paul loves his people. He loves his people. This can be seen in Romans when he says that he would give up his salvation, his very own salvation, so his people could be saved. So he's not writing this out of, you know, anger or bitterness. He's writing this out of encouragement. It's like, what does it mean? He's saying just as the Thessalonians had countrymen, you know, come after him, Paul goes, I understand how you feel. I understand how that feels. Because we had that as well. We had our people attack us. We had our people drive us out. We had our people kill us when we tried to spread the gospel. And here's the ironic thing. Paul himself was one of those people. Paul himself was one of those people. So can you imagine him writing this and with Satan recalling all these past sins in his life, trying to torment him? I can only imagine. Paul was alive during the time of Jesus. Jesus died in A.D. 33. Paul became a Christian in A.D. 40. Just 7 years after Jesus died and raised from the dead. Paul was one of the most zealous people in killing Christians. He went about killing Christians, driving them out. They were afraid of Paul. When Paul became a Christian, none of the Christians would believe that because they're like, are you sure? Is this just like a court, you know, a plot for me to come out? And he was like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then kill me? And people were generally, Christians were generally afraid of Paul. Paul was one of those people. You know, in a way, he had a hand in the death of Jesus Christ. In a way, he had a hand in killing the prophets and driving them out. And he was hostile to people, especially the Christians. So this is not about Paul going, look at these people, they're terrible people. I mean, Paul's one of those people himself. But he's encouraging the Thessalonians, saying that when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, and there'll be people that might be against it, the one day, judgment will come. God is righteous. God is watching. God knows. The injustices we see in our world, God knows. He's not blind to it. And one day there will be justice served. And Paul himself, his own sins, he, in a way, absorbed the wrath of God as well. His sins had wrath placed on it. How? It's through the cross. Our sins have a consequence, and it's very, very dire. Our sins have a consequence that leads to death. And Paul was the same way. But when we reject the Word of God, these consequences will come upon us. And when I say the Word of God, I'm talking about the Gospel. When we reject the story of the Gospel, which is when this man, Jesus Christ, Son of God, coming down, lived a perfect life, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and he died because of our sins. He paid the penalty of the cross, or penalty of our sins on the cross. Didn't stay dead, but defeated sin by raising 3 days after. That if we repent, which means if we turn away from our sin, confess it and we turn away from it, and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, placing our faith in Him only, we'll have everlasting relationship with Jesus. You see, the judgment is not here yet. God's justice is not fully poured out yet. So I don't want you to hear this, you know, hell and brimstone thing going on here. Instead, I'm pleading to you, it's not here yet, guys. We still have time. We still have time to enter a relationship with God. We still have time to stop rejecting God's Word and fully accepting it as truth, as the Word of God. We still have time. And I can't paint over it at all. I can't say if you decide to accept this Word of God as your own, that life will be good, that everything will be given to you, that you can now buy the house you want to buy, or you can buy the car you want to buy, and there's no hurt and no pain. I can't promise that. I can't mask over that, because why? The first 2 points I went over, you'll see change in your life. And that'll be good. You'll see change. You'll start caring for things you don't care about before. Things in your life, you'll start feeling convicted because you know that it doesn't bring glory to God. And you start wanting and caring for things that are just never thought about before, because you start living selflessly. And that's awesome. Yeah, I can promise that. But at the same time, I promise that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be lots of suffering. And it comes in all different forms and fashions. But obedience in Christ and the joy you get out of that, it outweighs the suffering. It outweighs the suffering. So, just going back. And for those who are Christians, who have professed their faith in Christ, who have accepted God's Word, it's truly God's Word. Do you see a change in your life? Do you see a change in your life? Now, maybe you should have your friends evaluate you and talk about this. Sometimes the change in our lives we can't see. And we might need brothers and sisters to affirm us and affirm the change that are in our lives. Or sometimes they might have to encourage us or rebuke us that we need to get back on the right track. And it's time for us to just reevaluate our lives. Does God's Word change my life to the point that I want to share to other people because I know of the change it brings? I know of the joy it brings. I know of the salvation it brings. Also, are you willing to follow God's Word to the point of suffering? And sometimes suffering comes in all different forms and fashions that we might not recognize. I remember when Dana and I started dating, a lot of things started happening, where we feel that Satan was trying to do something to us, or God was trying to test us. The first thing that happened was Dana's dad got into a car accident that resulted in a lot of legal complications, where we feel like, you know, we were starting to get taken advantage of. And that took a huge toll on Dana, physically, mentally, spiritually. And on top of that, if that wasn't bad enough, Dana's mom was shot in her garage. And she had to go through, you know, she was shot through the arm into the stomach. And that took a huge toll. And praise God, you know, she survived. But I mean, imagine that. I get a phone call and I'm like, what's wrong? And she's like, my mom was shot. I was like, wait, what? And then right after that, not even long after that, I find out my mom has thyroid cancer. Praise God that if there is any type of cancer to get, it would be thyroid cancer. But still cancer. And I had to drive home and spend time with family, taking her to the hospital, watching her go through the radiation treatment. And we're going, what is going on? What is going on? And then we find out, not long after that, her sister and her brother-in-law were about to celebrate their 3-month wedding anniversary. Her dad, or her father-in-law, faithful man of God, a pastor in Southern California in LA, went to go lie down on a Saturday afternoon after prepping for a sermon and passed to be with the Lord. Healthy man in his mid-50s, completely rocked the family. You guys might have different stories. And it might be different things. It might be something small. You know, it could be just something with lack of sleep, or with your coworkers always teasing you because of your faith. Or it could be something big where someone was taken away from you. Or we have someone in the hospital. Or just, you know, maybe you have health issues, whatever it is, but there's things in your life that are happening to you because you are trying to faithfully follow Christ. My prayer for you is not that it ends quickly. Not that it will pass. Not that you will never feel suffering again. But you suffer well. You suffer well because that is a testimony of what Christ has done in our life. Going back to those who have rejected God's word. Isn't it time to come home? Isn't it time to come home? Let us pray.